I ask you if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. I'll share a message with you this morning that's not mine. I'll explain that in just a minute. And then next week we're going to look at sanctity of life. And then we're going to start a series on the teachings from the tabernacle. And I'm excited about that series and just seeing what God has to show us and teach us from the Old Testament that applies to Jesus Christ and to us today. But for this morning, about 30 years ago, I think it was about that time, Chuck Swindoll preached through a series of messages highlighting lesser-known individuals in the Word of God. And those that you don't get a lot of information about, those we don't hear spoken of often. And I remember listening to that series of messages, and then he put it into a little booklet that could be sent out. And in one of those messages was first from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. So a lot of what I'm going to share with you is Chuck Swindoll's. Because what he had to share, I think, is important for us to understand and to apply today. He's talking about Jabez. And then about 10 years after that, when he did this series, you probably remember when The Prayer of Jabez, that little book, hit the bookshelves and was a bestseller and flying off the shelves and sold, I have no idea how many copies. And it was a quick and easy read, and you could go through it rather quickly. And some of the principles in that book, I'm not sure were exactly accurate, but the man Jabez has quite a bit to teach us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. In his message, Swindoll shared an illustration of a man I've never heard of before. So I'm just going to read his illustration to you because it sets things up pretty well. It says, galloping into battle in his bright green cavalry jacket and his polished riding boots, Lighthouse Harry was the soul of the American Revolution. With his Virginian Air Command and horseman's gallantry, his exploits made him a lieutenant colonel and gained him the respect of Washington, Hamilton, and Madison. His name was legend. Everyone knew the glory stories about the fighting days of Light Horse Harry. When the war ended, he assumed the quiet life of a country gentleman, marrying a plantation heiress and serving as governor as well as in Congress. But he burned inside. He was a dreamer and a gambler. He took big investment risks. Unfortunately, he accumulated more debt than fortune. When his wife of 5 years died, he married another daughter of wealth, Ann Carter, whose star-filled eyes quickly opened to her husband's true nature. Ever chasing elusive schemes and speculation, he constantly strayed from Ann and the children. To pay his debts, he sold her land, horses, and everything. Then to make matters more difficult, Ann discovered she was pregnant again. She already had 5 children to care for by herself. How could she handle a sixth? Without money to even keep the house warm, she lay desperately ill and once wrote to her sister-in-law that she dearly wished not to have this baby. But on January 19th, Anne's baby was born, a boy whom she named after her two brothers, Robert and Edward, a boy who grew up to be the legendary Robert E. Lee, an unwanted baby and the son of a man he never knew. Young Robert was born into a world of pain, but that didn't destroy his spirit, for he learned to rise above his past. And that's what we see in Jabez, a man who learned to rise above his past. If you're taking notes in your outline, number one, you see a background of darkness and death. A background of darkness and death. Tucked away in those pages in your Bible that you rarely ever go to are just 2 verses that tell us the life story of this man. Now, the author of the Chronicles is Ezra. And Ezra paints a broad landscape of the joys and sorrows of God's people, of the Israelites. Traces it all the way back to Adam. And he goes through all the things that God did, not all the things, but goes through many of the things that God did for his people and showing God's faithfulness again and again and again as the people went through dark times, as they were continually harassed by their enemies like the Babylonians who constantly threatened the small nation. And he records those big names that we know, the Davids and the Hezekiahs. But he also records some of those lesser-known names, Those names we don't hear very often. And Jabez's story is tucked into one of those places that we sort of skim over. If you've ever read through the Bible from front to back, I encourage anybody, that is well worth doing. I've read through the Bible a number of times. I don't know how many times. And this year I've committed to doing it again. But this year I'm doing it chronologically. I've never read through it chronologically before. So I'm reading through it chronologically this year. But there are some times when you're reading through the Bible and you come to these passages that all of a sudden it's just a long list of names. And, you know, Chronicles has those. And this is one of those passages where you start to just sort of zone out a little bit. And you read them, but you don't really read them. You don't really notice them. You know, it's kind of like going to a cemetery. You go and you look at this tombstone, this tombstone, this tombstone, this tombstone, and there might be just a date, a date, a date, and pretty soon they all look the same. But then something catches your attention. You know, there's something written on that tombstone that you stop and you read and you ponder and you think about that life. And that's what Ezra does here. It's like Jabez is in the list of all these names, but then he gives a little epitaph. He gives a little information about Jabez that causes us to stop and think about what exactly is going on here. J. Oswald Sanders wrote this: "When God troubles to preserve the epitaph of one man out of millions and gives it in such concise and meaningful language, we can be certain that it will repay a detailed study." It says, pay attention. So that's what we're going to do with Jabez this morning. So we move from the background of darkness and death to, number two, a story of faith and hope. A story of faith and hope. His story is told in two verses. That's it. That's all we know about the man. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him with pain.' Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm and that it may not pain me.' And God granted him what he requested." Notice those verses again. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him with pain." Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. Think about his name. Throughout his life, his name was a burden to him. His name literally meant pain, or one who causes pain. This was in a day and an age when names were significant, and they held meaning. And people were proud of their names, and they held tightly, and they told you what their name meant, or most people knew what their name meant. You knew the significance of names. And so daily he was reminded of one who causes pain. His neighbor maybe has the name that means the valiant one, or the blessed one, or honored one. And his name means one who causes pain. Why would his mother give him such a negative label? Why would she put that on that child for him to bear the rest of his life? Now, Ezra tells us that his mother named him Jabez, it says, because she bore him with pain. Apparently, the circumstances of his birth were difficult for her, and his arrival just illustrated that sorrow. You know, what are those circumstances? We have no idea. You know, we are just here to guess. Maybe they're similar to what Robert E. Lee's mother faced. Maybe she was poor. They didn't have enough money to feed the kids they have, and now you're adding one more to the mix, and what are we going to do? Maybe dad was no good. You know, maybe he's always in trouble. Maybe he's dead. You know, we have no idea what the circumstances are or what caused it, but whatever the situation, whenever he heard his name, he was reminded he brought pain to his mother, to his family. One who causes pain. And so he grew up with that devastating negative self-image. always wondering. I'm reading a book right now from Robert Wolgemuth called Lies Men Believe. He talks about different lies that we believe and then truths from Scripture of why they're wrong. And one of them is lies we believe about ourselves. And he talks about in that book that our self-image is thrust on us. By the way people perceive us, by the way people treat us, by the way people deal with us, develops our self-image. And so we live in a society that says, because I have all these issues, then I can't do anything, or it's not my fault. And then he focuses on the truth that we are created in God's image. And we are His image bearer. And because of Him, then I can go beyond the circumstances, I can go beyond the negativity, I can go beyond the junk, and I can be used by God and I can do great things for God because of whose I am, not just what my self-image is. And so he is dealing with this negative self-image. He's dealing with this hurt that his name brings. But Scripture records for us that he was an honorable man. We don't know how good his brothers were, but he's more honorable than his brothers. Right? And so that's something, that's some significance. Now, what is it that freed him from the chokehold of his name and the implications that that brought and had on his life? How could he who began life two steps behind become honored and respected among the Israelites? Because notice that's how it's described. He was more honorable than his brothers. That means he had some honor. How did he get there? The turning point came in his life when we see in the verse part of verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel. Jabez called on the God of Israel. We know that if he was looking, that he found in God his creator, the one who formed him in his mother's womb, not with sorrow but with delight. And so in faith, he called on him in prayer. And the Lord listened. In his prayer, he made four requests. I didn't put those in your notes, but if you want to put them in there, and again, these come from Swindoll because I'm not smart enough to come up with these four E words, but they're four words that begin with E. He said, first, his plea was for divine ennoblement, ennoblement. ennoblement. His first plea was for divine ennoblement. He says in verse 10, cries out to God, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. And that word indeed is significant. It shows his earnest desire for God's highest blessing. He wanted God to elevate him above his tragic beginnings and bestow on him qualities of excellence. God, bless me. He knew this was nothing he could achieve on his own. He knew that it had to come from God. He trusted God. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. And next, he requested divine enlargement. Divine enlargement. Then he prayed, and enlarge my border. Enlarge my border. He wanted God to break the limitations of his past and expand his power and his influence. And I don't think it was so that he could be recognized and he could be noticed and so that he could rise above other people. I don't think it was for selfish reasons. I think it was a holy fire to serve God and to honor God. J. Oswald Sanders, first he quotes William Carey, who said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. But then J. Oswald Sanders wrote this, God is looking for men who, like Jabez, are discontented with the limited opportunity when they could bring greater glory to God in a wider sphere. Our ambition should be for a wider influence for God, a deeper love toward God, and a stronger faith in God, and a growing knowledge of God. I like that. Our ambition should be for a wider influence for God, a deeper love toward God, a stronger faith in God, and a growing knowledge of God. You know, when we allow those anxieties and those restrictions from our past to cement us into that small sphere of influence, then we can repress what God has planned for us. And we can limit what God desires to do with us and through us and in us. Just like Jabez, we have to break free from those limitations and pray, God, enlarge my borders. God, give me opportunities. Third, he asked for divine empowerment. Divine empowerment. He knew that if God expanded his influence, that he had to pray, and that your hand might be with me. That your hand might be with me. Traveling in our own strength is a miserable journey. There's a lot of people who find dependence in the Lord, but later they wander from that. They get inflated with themselves and become overconfident, and they fall. And Jabez knew that it was possible to wander from the Lord and it could be dangerous. So he prayed, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to give me opportunities. And as you give me opportunities, I need you with me every step of the way. Put your hand upon me. Because I'm going in uncharted waters and I can't do it alone. I'm going places I've never been and I need you there. I need you every step of the way. I want your hand upon me. And the last thing he wanted, divine enablement. Divine enablement. He said, and that you would keep me from harm. God, not only guide me, but protect me. Protect me as I go. Watch over me. And then he expressed his underlying motivation for it all. And that it may not pain me. That it may not pain me. The purpose behind his ambition was a deep yearning to go beyond the shackles of his past. That name who meant one who causes pain. God, that it may not pain me. Take me from the past. Take me from the bondage. Take me from the shackles and make me a man worthy of your blessing. Use me. And his prayer, which came from his heart. We can utter these words and it mean absolutely nothing. You know, you can sit down and write this as your prayer and say it every day and mean absolutely nothing. But because of his heart, because this was his desire with God. He got alone, he got personal, he got intimate. He was talking with God. It's not the words, it's the heart. And here we see his heart. And God heard him. And notice it says, God granted him what he requested. And through that answered prayer, he elevated him above his brothers to become an honored and respected man in Israel. Now let's think about number three. Three lessons and a question. Three lessons and a question. You know, we have things in our life that hold us back. We have baggage, we have bondage, we have shackles, we have things that we're constantly reminded of. And so we say, because of those things, God can't use me. God couldn't open doors for me. God can't elevate me to another place. God can't use me in a sphere that I'm not in and open doors that I've never seen before. And so we get caught up in our past. So let's think about these three lessons. One, a small struggling start doesn't necessitate a limited life. A small struggling start doesn't necessitate a limited life. If we're not careful, we can pay attention to that message that Satan passes along that, you know, we shouldn't expect anything different in our future than we had in our past. You have to live with your restrictions. You've been a failure, that's what you're going to be. You've had struggles, that's what you're going to have. You know, but God's message is, you can live beyond your restrictions through me. You can do those things through me. Second lesson, no measure of success is safe without the presence of God's hand on a life. No measure of success is safe without the presence of God's hand on a life. Living beyond our past and becoming a success is half the battle. And Jabez knew wisely that he needed God to protect him once he achieved that place of honor. How many strong Christians have fallen once they've gotten to that place of honor because they trusted in themselves? They trusted in their position and where they were, and we need to continually recognize and rely on God's protective hand to shield us from those enemy attacks, from both without and within. And number three, when it is God who prospers and blesses a life, there's no place for guilt. When it's God who prospers and blesses a life, there's no place for guilt. You know, occupying a place of honor not only requires God's protection from pride, we have to keep trusting Him and realize it's because of Him that we're in that place. But it also requires God's protection from false guilt. Because we're surrounded in this world by people who want to knock us down and think they deserve to be where we're at. And that should be their position. And there's jealousy and there's contempt and all these things. And so they heap those mounds of false guilt upon us. But if God is the one who has taken us from pain to blessing, if God is the one who has taken us from shame to honor, and He's the one that's put us there to serve Him and to minister to Him, we shouldn't feel guilty about that. As long as He's the one getting the glory. And it's not about us. It's about Him. You know, like all good stories, the story of Jabez leaves us with a question. What large thing am I asking of God these days? What large thing am I asking of God these days? You know, maybe we've expected too little of ourselves because we can't escape those feelings of inadequacy. You know, I've shared with you, very honestly, I struggle with that every single day. I don't have the pastor up front personality that a lot of people look for. I'd much rather sit in the back and watch everybody else and watch somebody else stand up here. Never as a child did I desire to be in front of people. And so there's a lot of days I ask God, God, are you sure? I'll do it, but are you sure? I know of a lot better speakers than me. People with a lot better personalities than me, a lot more outgoing. And I've never won that argument with God. He says, you do what I've called you to do. I'll take care of the rest. If we are caught by our personalities, if we're caught by the struggles in our past, and yes, if there's sin issues, they need to be dealt with and confessed and repented of and turned from, and we need to seek to serve God. Otherwise, He's not going to use us. But once we've done that, God can use us. And what is it that God has in store for us? What are we asking God to do? What is it we're trusting God to do? Far too many of us are either doing absolutely nothing, or we're doing it on our own strength and we want people to recognize us. We need to be doing it because that's what God wants us to do. And that's where God wants us to be. And that's what God wants us to say. And whether anybody notices or not, we're doing it because God is glorified. We need to give Him all of us. All right, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do through me? What are you going to do with me? Where are you going to put me in 2019? God, give me a heart like Jabez, where I can trust you to do it. And I can trust you to keep doing it and to stay with me through the process. Because I'm going to do what you want me to do. I hope you make that commitment. Father, thank you for examples in Scripture that stretch us and teach us. And yeah, we don't know a whole lot about Jabez, and we take a little bit of liberties. But his story is important, and you put his story in place to teach us. All Scripture is profitable. And his words aren't a magic formula for success or prosperity. But his heart example is a testimony to us Lord, give us a heart to follow you. And where you call us to go, may we faithfully go. Help us to stop worrying about the person sitting next to us and what they're doing or not doing. But to ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want to use me? God, I'm ready. And I need you with me every step of the way. And I want you to get the glory. I want you to be noticed. And may it always be about you. Lord, may that be our heart's prayer. And Lord, bless us as we seek to be used by you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.